All right, well, does anybody remember 2 weeks ago? I mean, about the Pharisees, yep. And so what did you remember about the Pharisees? Did the Pharisees approve of Jesus?
No.
Or Jesus' disciples? No. No, they did not. And why didn't they? What was the reason why they didn't approve of the Jesus' disciples or Jesus?
They didn't follow the rules,
right? They wanted things their way, right? Yep, they were the disciples. They did not follow man-made rules that the Pharisees had said, okay, you got to do these things in order to be right with God. And they were talking about eating certain foods, right, that made it acceptable or unacceptable. And then we talked about the tax collector, and why did God accept the tax collector's prayer and not the...
Because the guy was boastful and proud.
He was boastful and proud, and we had the tax collector came with a broken heart, a heart recognizing his need for God. Yeah. And what is the only way that we can be accepted by God? These are those two things we talked way back, the two foundational blocks.
Mercy and grace.
Yes, mercy and grace. That's the only way that we can be acceptable, God, is God's mercy and grace. And so tonight's lesson, we go to Mark 8. And we're going to be talking about Jesus is the Christ. So, the Son of God. That's how that lesson is titled, Mark 8. And we're going to pick up in 27 and 28. So, let's see. Someone reads Mark 8, 27 and 28.
Jesus went out with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" They answered him, "John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets."
Okay, so here's the... They're going out, they're leaving, you know, they left after he heals the blind man. And he's walking along, and as they're walking, he basically just carrying on a conversation, just like you would if you were walking with somebody through down a path, and he asked him. Now, who was John the Baptist? Well, why would people first say that Jesus was John the Baptist? I mean, some say that he was John the Baptist, others say he was Elijah, and then others say he was some of the prophets. Why would they say that?
Right,
because John the Baptist was killed, right? And so they thought, well, Jesus came back.
From the prophets, so it's like they thought he was someone that came back.
Yeah, someone who came back from the dead. Now, the Sadducees would have never thought that because they didn't believe in life after death, right? So this is only certain people that were believing, those who believed that, hey, you could live after you died. The resurrection, believe in the resurrection. So here he is, he's walking along, and before I go, we go on to read the other verses here. When you look at these verses here and say, well, some say Elijah, others say some other prophets, what was the things that Jesus was saying that John the Baptist would have said as well as the prophets? In other words, to give them the indication that Jesus could have, possibly Jesus could have been one of the prophets, or I mean, the message had to be the same, right?
Right. Everything was spoken.
Yeah. So you would have John the Baptist preaching repentance in the wilderness, and Jesus would have been preaching repentance. Jesus would have been preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Need another table? Well, so we have this whole thing where Jesus tells them that he... Let's read first. Let's see. Then 29. Verse 29, let's read that one.
"And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am?"
So he... Oops, go ahead. Sorry, I thought I cut you off.
"And Peter answered and said unto him, Thou art the Christ."
Thou art the Christ. So he says, he asks them a question. Who do you say that I am? And Peter pops up right away. You are the Christ. What gave Peter that indication that he was the Christ? mean, what?
Healing,
maybe? Mm-hmm. Things, the signs, right? Could be signs of that. He demonstrated miracles that he was God. He also had, so we have learned that he also said, your sins are forgiven you. Right? He told someone that your sins are forgiven.
Right.
And they questioned him on that. Hey, wait a minute. Only God can forgive sins.
An uproar over that.
Right. Have you ever asked this question to anybody? The same question that Jesus asked Peter. Who do you say that Jesus is? Anybody ever asked that question? Anybody? Okay, well, we'll come back to that. So even though we had that, in Peter's heart, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, that the Messiah, the promised one, the one who was sent to deliver his people from their sins. So in Peter's heart, he believed that. He recognized that God had sent Jesus, and that's what he believed on. Now, let's see what Jesus says. Verse 30. Remember the final prophet, priest, and king? We talked about that way back. Christ the anointed one, God's final prophet. He's his final priest and the final king. Let's see what Jesus says in verse 30.
And he charged them that they should tell no man of him.
Oh, wait a minute.
Right.
Wait a minute. Jesus came so that all men should know who he is, right?
Right.
Why would he tell them, don't tell anybody who I am? Don't tell anybody that I am the Christ.
That's not the first time he said that.
No, he said that other times, didn't he? Mm-hmm. He told multiple people who he healed, don't go tell anybody.
Right. Because he didn't want to bring attention to himself?
Right. Well, that's...
About that
yeah,
before.
We kind of talked about that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Could this be the same thing? When you look at that, let me go back to that slide. When you look at this slide here, Christ, the anointed one, that's what the word Christ means, anointed one, okay? He's God's son. The bottom three phrases there, the final prophet, final priest, and final king. If the disciples ran about and they began to immediately tell people that Jesus is the Messiah, he's a king, you think Jesus' ministry would have been easy on the earth, or it would have made it harder for him? In other words, in the Old Testament, we had the prophets, and we had the high priests, those who would enter into the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is the final prophet. He's the final priest, the one who ultimately paid the final sacrifice that was needed for all of mankind. And he's also the final king. There is no more kings, per se. I mean, we have kings on this earth still, but Jesus is the final king when it comes to the children of Israel.
I would think that would put their lives in greater danger.
Mm-hmm.
If they went and prophesied that, you know, the Messiah is here.
Right, right. How about, think about this. If the disciples would have gone around after Jesus said, after he told Peter and them, hey, and Peter said, hey, you are the Christ, and he agreed with them and said, okay. In some translation or some other verse or passages, it says that the Holy Spirit revealed that to you, Peter. It was the Holy Spirit that gave you that answer. And when you hear this, if Peter and the rest of the disciples began to go telling them, what would people, how do I want to word this? Would people come to Jesus to hear what he was teaching, or would they have come to him wanting to crown him as the king? Like, it would have been the one to come crown him as the king.
Their hearts probably weren't ready.
Right. Yeah, I would agree with that. And their hearts weren't ready. They would have tried to put him up into some position that he was not sent to be. We know that takes place when he goes through, right before he is killed. You know, they worship him, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they put him on a donkey and they want to anoint him king. And even when he was nailed on the cross, the inscription above him that was nailed to the cross said what? King of the Jews, right? Mm-hmm. In other words, right. So even the Roman government recognized him as a king because the people were calling him a king. And so we have this whole thing where they were, it would have made Jesus' ministry much more difficult. And how does this apply to us today? Let me see here. How do I want to word this? The same thing is true today. God doesn't want us to believe that just believe in Jesus because I am up here telling you that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. He doesn't want you to believe just because you hear someone on TV or a book you read, you know, somebody that's telling you that. You must, in other words, we don't want to depend on Jesus just because someone else says, oh, believe in Jesus, right? It has to be something that comes from your heart that says, hey, you know, I really believe. There is a revelation from the Holy Spirit that says, no, hey, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Because if my kids just grow up believing that Jesus is the Son of God with never ever really coming to know him, then their belief is only a mind belief and not a heart change. You know what I mean? Because there's a lot of people that believe that God is God. You can walk around and say, yeah, there's a God. And there's a lot of people who will say, I believe in Jesus too. I believe there's a Jesus, that Jesus was the Son of God. But there is no real connection with God. Does that make sense? And so Jesus didn't want them just to, all these people to flock and believe, well, Peter's walking with him, so he obviously is right. So, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. We'll just follow him. He wanted them to really grasp and really change what was deep down in their heart, that the decision they make is out of an act of faith, that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Let's go to 31 then. Let's see what happens in 31.
And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again.
All right. So now you have Jesus going right from this thing, telling them, okay, don't tell anybody who I am. And he immediately goes right into this thing of, well, I want you guys to know that I'm going to suffer all kinds of terrible things. I'm going to go through persecution. I'm going to eventually be killed. And in 3 days after I'm killed, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, these guys have never seen anything like this before. They've probably seen the Romans beat up people and create persecution and crucifixion because they would crucify people outside the town on the cross. So they probably saw people dying. They would have known that. They would have known what death was like. They would have known what persecution was like. But here is Jesus saying, I am the Christ. I am the Son of God. I'm the Anointed One. And yeah, I'm going to suffer all these things. What would go through your mind? Wait a minute. That's not going to happen, right? There's no way. Look, you just fed 5,000 people. Or maybe 20,000, we thought. You know, we don't know the exact number of 5,000 men, but they could have been. You just fed that. If you could do that, there ain't nobody's going to touch you. Right? Let's see what happens. Let's go on a little bit further here. Before we go on a little bit further, how come Jesus knew that he was going to die and suffer? Yes, he's God, right? He's God's Son. He knows. He has connection to the Father, and that was the whole purpose he came. He came to die. How did Jesus know he was going to rise from the dead?
Same thing,
right? He would knew he was going to rise from the dead. Let's think about that in us. Do we know when we're going to die?
No.
No, we do not know that, right? Do we know when you're going to be sick?
No.
You don't know that either. You just get sick. You know, you'd be working at work and someone else got the flu bug and next thing you know, you got it. You don't know that. Does anybody know where you're going to be at tonight in 2018 on January 19th, 2018? A year from now. Do you know where you're going to be at? You don't know. You could be on a cruise. You could be, unless you've got it planned out.
Well, then things can still change.
Ah, right. Exactly. You can still plan and say, I'm going to purchase a cruise or I'm going to purchase a plane ticket so that on 2018, January 19th, I'm going to be heading out town. You can plan that, but you don't know you're going to be there. You can't say that for 100% I'm going to be there. Nobody can do that. Only God can.
I do know that my kidneys are working.
There you go. He's telling you that. Does anybody know here how long they will live?
No.
No. We don't know those things. Only God knows that. And why is it that we don't know those things?
We're not God.
So we're not all knowing. But Jesus is. And so he knows those things. And I think as we get to the story where he's in the garden, and at the night before he is arrested, or the night he is arrested, when he's in the garden, he's wrestling with his father, and he's asking him all kinds of questions. Jesus has known all the way, his whole life, all the way up through it, that this was going to be the end. And so he gets to that point, and he knows that. And so we have that whole picture with him there doing that, wrestling, possibly thinking about this the whole time he's in ministry. If you know that, eventually I'm going to die. Eventually I'm going to be raised from the dead. You have this, I don't know what that would add to his mental thing that he would have on it. Let me go here to the different prophecies that we had. Remember Isaiah 53, we talked about that. He's going to suffer for others. You come down here, these prophecies that are on there. You have he's going to be rejected. Remember? And so he's telling his disciples, I'm going to go through these things. And all those things have all been prophesied beforehand. He's going to die with the wicked. Isaiah 53. Who was crucified with him? Thief on one side, and on the other side you had a murderer, right? So, and then again he said he was going to rise again. So you have these things. We have his hands are going to be pierced, his feet. Those were all prophecies that God had given to the prophet Isaiah and the psalmist, or David, or some of the other psalmists who wrote those, wrote what God had given to them of what Jesus was going to go through. And yet here are the disciples. Let's see what Peter says here. Before we get to Peter's response, what does this tell you about God when you see these prophecies?
He's all-knowing.
He's all-knowing? Can you trust God? Can we trust that when God says something,
he means what he says.
It's right. Going to happen. And well, then look at this. They skip right over Peter's response. That's not fair. What in the world? They jump right to Mark 9. I don't think so. I think we need to read. Hold on. I want to read Peter's response here. Let's before we go to Mark 9. You got to read Peter's response. What does Peter say in verse 32?
He was openly talking about this, so Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him.
Wait a minute, hold on a second. Here's the Son of God, and you're walking along with him, and you've just laid out everything, and Peter begins to pull him aside and say, wait a minute, Jesus.
Right after he told him he was the Messiah.
Right. He starts telling Jesus, I want you to know you're way off base here, you know, and begins to reprimand Jesus. Anybody ever hear from reprimanded God?
No.
Well, I don't know. I don't know. We may not have come out like Peter did here, but I think there's times when we have done things in our life that can come across to God as we're reprimanding him or going against him. And that's what Peter was basically doing there. And then Jesus turns around and looks right at his disciples. And he reprimands Peter, and he basically says, get away from me, Satan. Now, was Jesus talking to Peter and calling Peter Satan? No, he wasn't calling Peter Satan. Who was he? He was the attack that Satan was having on Peter at that point in his life. That's what Jesus was dealing with.
And I think that works in our lives the same way.
Absolutely.
Peter recognized him as the Messiah, and then there was Satan to cause havoc.
Yep.
There, and I feel like the more we focus on living our life for Christ, the more we face.
Yep. Satan's not going to let us have an easy walk through our life. He's just not going to let us do that, especially if your heart and your focus is fixed on Jesus. And he's just not going to allow it. He's just not going to do it. And here we have that. However, Jesus did this. He said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. We can do the same thing. We can rebuke Satan. Get out of here, Satan. You know, doesn't mean he's going to stop attacking you, but you got the authority through Jesus' name to rebuke Satan as well. That wasn't part of the lesson, but we want to point that out, that hey, the response that when Satan is attacking you and I, you can in the name of Jesus rebuke him. You're not going to be able to do it yourself, but Jesus' name carries power, and you can say in the name of Jesus, get out of here, Satan. I don't need to deal with this. You have no authority over my life. Jesus has me. And you can do that. Let's go on to talk about how Jesus' body hides his deity. And so Mark 9, 2 through 3. Now this is a story, a piece of history where Jesus takes some men up to a mountain, and we'll see what happens.
Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them.
Okay, so here he is. Takes, who was it? Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up to the high mountain. And it's just the four of them. And they're up there on this mountain. And as the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. He had clothes that were so white, so bright. Anybody here ever take a pair of blue jeans and soak them in bleach? See what happens? When I was at Alert, we weren't allowed to wear blue jeans. So it was blue jeans, so one of the guys got a brilliant idea that he would take bleach and turn his blue jeans into white jeans so that he could say, hey, these are white jeans. I can wear them. You can't say anything because you say blue jeans. How immature, how... But he did it. He soaked them in bleach, and he had white jeans. And but here he was. Even that appearance of white jeans that he had could not even come close to what Jesus was reflecting to these men. They saw him dressed in white clothes, so brilliant and white, nothing that even, not even the type of bleach could get something that white. Now, one day you and I are going to have robes just like that. We're going to be with him, the Bible says, and clothed in white robes. But you have this picture. How does this, when Jesus was transformed, in his appearance was transformed, what does that remind you of? In the Old Testament. The Shekinah glory. In what? What was that? What do we refer that to?
Yeah, it was when the Israelites traveling.
Right. When the glory of the Lord came down on the tabernacle and in his presence. Remember that inner Holy Holies? And Moses, when he was on the mountain, he came down, he was glowing so bright, they had put a veil over his face because people couldn't look at him, or otherwise until it wore off, it says, until it wore off. Then he could take the veil off. But until then, he had to cover himself because the presence of God was so. And so you have this, imagine three guys, close friends with Jesus, they walk with him, and they go up and they see Jesus change. His appearance changed to this brilliant. Here is where, well, let's see what happens. Before I do that, let me read Matthew 17:2. And this is again the story, same as Matthew's account of this story. As the men watched Jesus, Jesus' appearance was transformed so that his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. That's Matthew's take when they came down off the mountain and told them that. And they have that outer covering of the tabernacle that hid the presence of God. Remember the Holy of Holies? The different cloth. I forget the outer curtain. That curtain that divided the inner of the Holy of Holies, where the high priest would go in, to the outer to kind of keep that. But God's presence would always come down, and they knew when God's presence was there because of that. Mark 9, verse 4. What happens?
There appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus.
Oh, so we have this picture of Moses and Elijah now appearing with Jesus. Now, isn't one of the prophets that they had Elijah and Moses, wasn't this somebody who they were just shortly before saying that, oh, you could be one of the prophets?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so now he has Elijah standing beside him. And how many years had passed? Does anybody remember? From the time of Elijah and...
No.
From the timeline. It's kind of hard to remember the timeline, but anybody have your timeline in your
yes.
book still? How many years do you think has passed between then? If you go back to the prophets, so it'd be Elijah, yeah. Yep. So you got probably what? It's about 1200 BC, something there to where mm-hmm. Jesus came. So about 1200 years. Mm-hmm. Now, if you got about 1200 years there, and these guys have been dead. And all of a sudden they... I want to know how in the world...
They appear.
Well, I want to know I know how they appeared. God brought them out. But how in the world did Peter, James, and John know that that was Moses and Elijah?
Hmm.
They didn't have photos like we did. I mean, maybe they carved somebody a picture out of stone. But they didn't have photos to look back. Wait a minute, that's Moses. Or that's Elijah. But it says that while he was there, here's Elijah and Moses appeared, and they begin talking with Jesus. They're standing there talking with Jesus, carrying on a conversation like they've known him for a long time. Why would they have known him for a long time?
Because of the stories, the history.
Well, no. I'm looking for why would Moses and Elijah know who Jesus was, and
because Jesus was in heaven.
Oh, right. They were with Jesus, and they had seen Jesus leave.
The
disciples. They would have had the stories. They would have known about the stories of Moses and Elijah, and maybe they were carrying on conversations about what took place back in Egypt. It doesn't say what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah talked about, and maybe that's what gave them an indication that it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know. Or Jesus could have said, hey, this is Moses and Elijah. Meet Peter, James, and John. I don't know, but we know that Jesus was in heaven when Moses and Elijah died. And we know that God buried Moses, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm. So if God buried Moses, and Moses had time to be with Jesus all this time, they would have probably got to know each other pretty good, right? If I might per se.
They said that one day to God is like 1,000 years to us.
Right. Mm-hmm. So they would have been spending all this time with Jesus in heaven. You'd probably get a pretty good understanding. They would have seen all those things. In Hebrews it says, wherefore you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, that means all those who have gone on before are up there, kind of like our cheering section. We're down here, still living the life. Those who just passed away, he's now become one of those cloud of witnesses. He's up there cheering so on. He's up there getting the same kind of experience that Moses and Elijah had as they were sitting there. Okay, let's go on. Now, before we go back, let me ask this question. Why were Moses and Elijah allowed to go to heaven? This might be a little tricky question because we haven't got to the part of the lesson yet.
Does it ever say they're actually in heaven? We're just assuming they were because they...
Say that again?
How do you know that Elijah and Moses came from heaven? I mean, they could have been in a different place that he had for them until Jesus dies. Or
okay, so you're going... I know where you're going with this question there now, Josh, okay?
Does it have to do with mercy and grace? Because they were...
It does have to do with mercy and grace.
They were followers. I mean,
they believed God's promise, right? And God had counted their obedience with the sacrifices that they were commanded to do as a covering until Jesus, the covering of an atonement until Jesus came. Once Jesus came, those coverings that were there were no longer needed because Jesus' blood had paid the ultimate price for their sins.
Well, Elijah was in heaven, right? Because he was the only one that God carried away.
Well, that's a good question. I think that's what Josh is saying. How in the world do you know that Moses and Elijah were in heaven and they weren't sitting in some other place? Like, there are some teachings out there that say, well, you don't go to heaven, you go to a paradise spot, or they will talk about purgatory. You know, those, we talked a little bit about that before when we talked about heaven and hell. Yeah, we do know that Abraham was, and I don't think we talked about the story of Lazarus, but where Lazarus was there, do you remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? And the rich man went to what the place where it's hot, hell, and he's sitting there and he sees across the gulf and he asks Abraham to come over and said, will you send Lazarus to come over here and give me a touch of water on my tongue because it's really hot and I'm really thirsty. And Moses says, I can't come across the gulf to you and you can't come to me. And Moses is where Abraham's at. And so we do know that. I don't know if that answers your question or not. It doesn't say here that he's in heaven. But I would have to assume that because that's where Jesus resides and God resides, that he would have to be there. So I don't know if that answers your question, and we're not going to spend a whole lot of time. We could talk a little bit about that. Maybe we'll get to that part sometime.
Heaven's above and hell's below, and how are they next to each other?
Who said heaven's above and hell's below?
Right.
The Bible does.
It does? It says heaven's above and hell's below.
It says hell's in the depths.
Well,
it's the depths to God, right next door.
It could be.
It could be the translation from one language to another that use that word
to describe it. As a kid growing up, I did think, oh, hell's in the middle of the earth, and that's where it's at. And when you die, you go to the middle of the earth. That's the way I thought as a kid growing up. The more I read the Bible, And especially with the story of Lazarus, it almost gives the picture that those who go to hell will always be able to see what they are missing on the other side. It gives that picture. It gives a picture that because of the rich man being able to look across and the gulf and say, I can't, and Abraham says, I can't come to you.
So does that mean those who go to heaven can see across?
I
don't want to see across.
Well, I don't either. I don't know.
I can't imagine.
I don't know. Now, again, remember this, that God has created a new heaven and a new earth where we will live. And that's a whole nother study that we could get into. And I don't know if I want to study that because, it takes years of someone who's studied that to understand the prophecies. I don't know that I could teach that part of a class, very well. But we do understand that in that story, you have this picture where they can see across and they can see back. And it's a gulf. There's a chasm where there's a thing where you can't cross. If that's the case, in Psalmist, David said, even though if I were to go to the depths of hell, which is probably where you're getting, the depths of hell, you were there, O Lord. Which means it gives the impression that even in the midst of someone who's in the midst of hell, God's presence is still right around. But you can never be a part of it. You know what I mean? And so I don't know any greater punishment for somebody to experience the presence of God, being in God's presence in the Shekinah glory on their judgment day, being in front of that, and then separated from God, saying you'll never ever be able to come back here again. That alone would be a tremendous punishment just in itself. Forget the heat aside. Mm-hmm. Never being able to, not burning up all the time, but so hot where you gotta, so thirsty and just, ever been running for a long period of time or out working and you're so dry and thirsty and you're craving some water and you just can't get to it. And it's a while before you get a drink of water, and then when you get that drink of water, you're like, imagine that all the time, but really worse. I don't know. I don't know if that's, is that helping you, John? I mean, and I can't say for sure, yep, heaven's right beside hell, and you can see across. I can only say what the scripture says in the story and say it is a possibility that that's the way it could be. Question is, we don't want to be on the one side, we want to be on the other side. But it will, and I don't think we would, I don't know if we would see that because there's not going to be any more tears in heaven. And so if we could see those who are in hell, I think that would break our hearts, and or it should anyways, break our hearts to see who's over there, especially if you know somebody and say, hey, I don't know. And that's where I'm not sure I could say, yep, oh yeah, it's right side, but I would stamp my hand down on the Bible and say, yeah, I believe this. I'm just saying there is a possibility that that's the way it could be. And that could be a place that when you die, you go and you spend time, and then once all of the whole thing is fulfilled and we move on to the new heaven and the new earth, there's a separation there. There is no more knowing where Satan is with his demons, and because the Bible does describe it as a bottomless pit too. It's just like you're falling. So I don't know if that's a, I don't know if that answers your question, but let's move on to the lesson here. They kind of on a bunny trail. Who resides though in heaven? God and
angels.
His angels, right? Yes, they're up there. Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus, and they were talking. I'm not sure if I want to say that because I don't know that that's talking in here. Does that say? Does anybody's translation say what they're talking about?
It says in Luke 9, Matt, on verse 30, and behold, there talked with them two men, which were Moses and Elijah, and they were talking about Jesus' death in Jerusalem.
There it is, 9:30-31, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. They put that after.
They put the
reference after the statement up here that Moses and Elijah were talked with Jesus about his death. And I'm sitting there, well, I didn't read that in here, so I'm glad they put that down here below. God never forgets his promises. He never forgets his promises, and you will remember the timeline where we just looked at where he had the prophecies that were in there. What did it say he was going to do? He was going to die with the wicked. And then it said he was going to rise from the dead. God never forgets that. Go back to Mark 9, 5 through 8. Let's see what happens.
Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves.
So you have this man, Peter, who's the bold one. He's the one who rebuked Jesus. He's the one who now speaks to Jesus when this is going on. And he is the one who later on would deny Jesus.
Right.
But Peter is the bold one, and he speaks up and he says, not knowing what to say, we're going to make three tabernacles, or in essence, three memorials. We're going to set three things aside, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And why would he do that? Why would Peter, I mean, he says he didn't know what to say because he was terrified, but why would Peter say three memorials? Any ideas?
I can only guess because when Jesus appeared in his white, glowing robe, you know, I don't know if because of that moment he felt that they were of the same.
Could be. Or we know that the Jewish people, the children of Israel, were all throughout history would set up memorials. So when they came out of the Jordan River, remember the high priest walk in, they touch the water and the water spread. Then God said, go grab 12 stones out of the middle of the river, bring them over,
right.
Set them up for a memorial.
That this happened here.
Exactly. And so you have Peter, he's saying, well, wow, this is amazing. This is great. Can we just stay here and be around this all the time? I'm going to set up three memorials. We'll set one up here, and we're going to set one up here, and we're going to set one up here. And then you have this picture of a cloud. It says, a cloud overshadowed them. And in the midst of the cloud booms his voice. This is my beloved son. I mean, that's not God's voice, but, okay. Listen to him. Why would God need to say that? You got God the Son, which is Jesus, standing there on the mountain with Moses and Elijah. Then you have God the Father. His voice booms out of the cloud. And I get this picture that I don't know if the cloud overshadowed them. And so you're in this cloud. Anybody ever been in the midst of a cloud when you're flying? Anybody ever fly and your plane goes in the midst of a cloud and you can't see anything? It's just a cloud there,
mm-hmm.
And you're in the midst of it. I don't know if this cloud overshadowed them, the whole mountaintop, or if it just came down over where all of them were, so only they heard the voice. Or did that voice boom loud enough that anybody down the mountain heard it? It doesn't say. It just says the cloud overshadowed them and a voice cries out, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Why would God tell Peter, James, and John, listen to him?
Because only through Jesus can they be with God.
Okay.
Maybe remove any doubts that they may have.
Yeah, that could be too. I mean, if I was there on the mountain and I heard God's voice boom out of the mountain, I think I would say, wow, this is awesome. I just heard God. I just heard God speak. And he just said Jesus is his son. I better listen to him. I better straighten up. I'm going to follow him all the rest of my life. We know that didn't work too well because Peter later on, he denies Jesus, right? We know that, you know, in his human flesh, Peter was still going to make tons of mistakes. But in that moment, huh?
Just like us,
right?
Just like Moses.
In that, exactly. It's like Moses disobeyed.
Oh, yeah.
And yet he stood with Jesus, and he was right next to God. That tells us a lot about the heart of God. But God wanted Peter, James, and John, just like he wants us, to listen to Jesus. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. Now, before this time, there was no one like Jesus. And since that time, there's no one like Jesus, right? No one has ever come close to being like Jesus. Oh, we had Peter and Paul and them. They did miracles through the Holy Spirit. But none of them were like Jesus. None of them could forgive another man their sin and say, okay, you're right with God, like Jesus did. His blood paying that price. They could die like Jesus. Some of them did. Some of them were murdered and hung on a cross just like Jesus died. But none of them, not even Peter, could ever be like Jesus. Only Jesus can be like Jesus. Why have none of us, has anybody here ever heard God's voice boom like Peter, James, and John did? Why not?
God speaks to us through the Holy Spirit.
I don't want to say this. Yes. After Jesus dies and he goes up to heaven, we no longer hear. There is no longer a need for God's voice to boom out like this again. Is that correct? I don't know if it's a booming voice. I'm using it. It doesn't say it booms out. It just says a voice from the cloud. So maybe it wasn't. Maybe it's a still small voice. This is God speaking. Listen to Jesus, my son. I say a booming voice. John, thanks for correcting me. Because it could be it was a voice that they knew. Hey, this, I better believe in Jesus. I better listen to him. Yeah, use your own imagination what God's voice sounds like. We have God's Word. And so God's Word is what, through the Holy Spirit, speaks to us today. When Peter was on the rooftop in Acts, and we have, in his vision, we have God speaking to him and saying, kill and eat. Eat of any of the food you want to eat, Peter. Wait a minute, I can't eat of that, Lord, because it goes against my tradition of Jewish law, so I can't eat this particular meat. Well, no, I said you can kill and eat. Anything is acceptable. We don't have that. We have Paul on the road outside after he stoned Stephen and he's on the road to get more Christians and persecute them. He meets Jesus and a voice. Why do you kick against me? Why do you come after me? He hears a voice. It's the voice of Jesus. And so you have those things, but we don't hear the voice of God like Peter, James, and John heard here anymore because we have the Word of God. That being said, God is God, and if he chooses to do something like that, he can do what he wants. But do you hear where if we didn't have the Word of God, then yeah, we would need to have something to let us know. Hey, but because God has given us the Bible, we don't have to hear or experience what they are not able to experience some of that stuff like that. Who was God affirming?
Jesus.
Right. He was affirming and backing up and saying, this is Jesus, the Son of God, and he is my son. There's a question in here. What will believing the Bible lead to? This may be a little tricky. This may be a little... I'm not sure if I like the way they worded this question, but... What will believing the Bible lead to? This book.
What did you say that? Bible, sorry.
Better understanding of God, who he wants, what he wants.
What will? Well, okay. So your question is what will believing the Bible lead to? And Scott, you're saying a better understanding of who God is.
Right.
Yeah, that's true. That's not a wrong answer.
It's like our life manual.
Our life manual, yeah.
Our faith is based on
Okay, our faith.
It would lead to us acknowledging our need for Christ.
Right, acknowledge our need for Christ, which...
Conviction,
you know. Yeah, and so...
Their
answer here in this is eternal life, which is true. Jesus is the Word, and John, in the beginning of the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. Believing the Bible will lead to eternal life. When we first started this class, we went into it but having to believe that this book is truth, right? We were going to study the book with an open mind. We're understanding that, hey, and as we've gone through not all the stories, but key stories in the Bible, time after time after time, we have begun to see the hand of God leading the children of Israel, and when God says something, it comes to pass. So when God boomed his voice out of the... boomed his voice. When God might have said in a still, small voice, or however God spoke, and he, Peter, James, and John, heard the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." What was God referring to and reaffirming over and over again? He was affirming that when I say something, it's going to happen. So when Jesus speaks up and says, "Hey, I'm going to die and 3 days rise again," you better listen up because it's going to happen. Now, these disciples, they forget all that stuff and they still marvel when he gets ready to die and he's still going through that with them. They marvel about it. They sit there and, "Hey, do you really understand? What in the world's going on here? I don't understand this." Even though Jesus had over and over again said something. And God clearly tells them, "Listen to me." What happens to refusing to believe in the Bible lead to?
Everlasting separation from God.
Right, exactly. If we don't believe in Jesus, the Word. Exactly. It's the opposite, right? If you're going to have eternal life, you're going to have opposite, everlasting separation from God. And so we have this thing where, and we're already to the end, but we have this picture of Jesus, the Son of God, and he's come, and now we have God the Father affirming him to the disciples. And I find it very interesting, he took Peter, James, and John. I've always wondered, why did he take Peter, James, and John? Why do you think he took just Peter, James, and John? Why didn't he take all 12? Why didn't he take Judas, who's going to betray him? We need to have Judas. Judas had to get this. I mean, of all of them, we had to take Judas. Judas would have been the one we should have brought up there so that, you know, he wouldn't have betrayed Jesus. I don't know the answer. I don't know why he singled out Peter, James, and John. I do know that Peter would later become one of the leaders who would start their church. And then God said, "Hey, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. Peter, your name is Rock. Peter means rock. And so you're going to be one of the leaders in the church. Start off." Maybe that would come back to remind him. "Hey, wait a minute. Listen. Listen to me. Listen to Jesus."
And John was like one that was close to Jesus.
Right.
Too.
John was one that was close to Jesus.
James.
So we have this well, over there on the side, you can see the list of the 12 apostles.
Maybe it was Peter's personality too.
Could be. Could be.
Different personality than the other ones.
And it could be that Peter, because Peter just reprimanded Jesus for saying, "Wait a minute, you're not going to die." He wanted to hear, wanted to make sure that he listened. John also wrote Revelation. He wrote the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He also wrote Jude. So you have somebody who is going to pass on the Word of God. James wrote the book of James. So we have had that. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. So we have this piece in history that takes place. And you know, the Shekinah glory, there's not a place in the Bible where you can pinpoint down where the Shekinah glory that they experienced on the Mount Transfiguration left. In other words, there is no, we have no understanding or no idea when the Shekinah glory that would come down where it was visible, like they would have experienced in the tabernacle, where that was visible, where that left. We do not know. We do not know when that Shekinah glory left. We do know that for those of us who are followers of Jesus, that same Shekinah glory lives inside each one of us through the Holy Spirit. We do know that, but we don't have a manifestation of this cloud of bright glory that would come and envelop the tabernacle or the temple when God's presence would come down. We don't know when that left. And so I've looked through that. I've looked through the Bible. I've tried to find it over and over again. Where this is where it left. This is the last time in the Bible that it's mentioned. We don't know that. We don't know exactly when that...